Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you hearty thanks, heartfelt thanks for the establishment of this day as not just another day, but the recreation, resurrection day of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless our ears to hear, our hearts to take in, and our minds to process so well the gift of the blessing of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the message we hear today. Bless these words as become them and make them powerful and effective. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning's text is from our gospel reading, the last verse of Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. I'm going to read the Message version. It's just a little different, but it's got a little better sense to me. Then the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." He said, "Don't worry, I will. Today you will join me in paradise." This is God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Pastor first asked me to take over this Sunday for him and to come in and to lead you, I was really happy because I like the last Sunday of the church year. I mean, I look forward to it because that's kind of the payoff Sunday, if you will, for the whole rest of the church year. I mean, I look forward to coming in and, as we just confessed, you know, preaching the glory of Jesus' return and when he will come to judge the quick and the dead, come with all the angels, and all things will be kind of sewn up and taken, and the new heaven and the new earth will be produced, and we will finally get that finalized whole version of the blessing of God being with him forever. Well, I read the gospel reading for this morning, and I got to say, I was disappointed. You know, I was looking forward to it, and here we are. We're supposed to be at the end of the church year, the Sunday of fulfillment, and we're back at Holy Week. Kind of like, what's going on? This is kind of twisted, almost like a bad joke, because really what we're talking about here, you know, speaking of twisted and everything else, this, we're headed into the least part, which looks like the most sparse fulfillment of God's love and the glory of the heavens opening and everybody being raptured. This is like everything shutting down, shutting down, shutting down, till we're finally down to the one last person who could possibly take care of everything. And it looks like he's done in too. I'm sure the disciples thought that too, that their end times as they saw them in this moment with this scene wasn't quite the end times they had pictured either. They had asked Jesus, "So when will all these things take place? You know, when is it going to happen? When are you going to restore Israel to its full stature in the world? When are you going to consummate? When are we going to get the payoff?" This is about as far from payoff as could be, but it was very consistent with the message of this sinful and broken world. I mean, the thing that has been essential from the first moment that sin entered the world is that Satan, which his name is well given, the deceiver, the one who takes from us, he takes the truth, he uses the truth. Don't be fooled by that. He uses the truth, but then what he does is he perverts it. He turns it aside. He turns it upside down. He turns it over, twists it thoroughly. And as they progressed into and towards the cross, we're hearing this. Actually, it's just a continuation of what Jesus had seen and the disciples had experienced over and over and over again. From the religious leaders who took their religious duties and twisted them, perverting the law. From the folks who were supposed to be taking care of things politically within the nation of Israel. They did the same thing. Instead of having a servant's heart, were taking power and using it for themselves and essentially keeping it away from the people. Pilate, Herod, all of them doing the same thing, twisting. Judas taking the blessing that he had of being a disciple of Christ and instead selling it out. Twisting, twisting, twisting. Until finally up on the cross was the worst twist of all. The one that essentially was innocent was receiving the same, in fact, a worse sentence than the robbers that were dying alongside of him. Soldiers scourged him with cynicism and callousness and terrible language. One of the thieves did the same thing, joined in, but the other one did not. But it sure looked like this was the final twist for Satan. Finally, he would break this message that had been out there so long. Finally. Yes, their end. This was their end time. But not the one they were looking at. For Jesus was going to have the final twist in this. He was going to take what had been twisted and untwist it. As Eugene Peterson puts it in the message way back in Luke 12, which was one of our readings from the gospel some weeks ago. I like the way he puts it. Jesus declares, you know, I've come to change everything, turn everything right side up. How long I have waited for it to be finished. It took me a while, but I realized this is the end time. Not the one I was thinking of, but it is the end time. It is the Sunday of fulfillment. In the midst of all this stuff, in the midst of all the danger, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of death itself, the end was here, but not the end that had been anticipated. This is how peace is brought often. Because I've kind of come to realize this saying, and it was difficult for me because, you know, we're in the midst of all sorts of this kind of twisting and turning and perversion in our times right now. It's difficult. It's difficult to see how things are being undone, how people are giving up integrity, how falsehood is being put forth, and in the midst of all the dangers, the wars, the pestilence, and things like that, where's the peace there? But the phrase that I came to understand is that peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict, nor does it come by itself. Because really, we're on a journey, brothers and sisters in Christ, but we have been equipped for this journey, and we need to remember what that equipment is, what we have been blessed with. How does Christ bless us for a journey like this, in life's journey? Because we need to always remember in life's journey, God has already equipped us with what's most important. Our task is to use it. So what are these blessings that have come our way already? Which will help us, you know, this is the final preaching of my series that I've been using throughout the summer with all the churches I've been at, standing firm in a shaky world. So how in the midst of this shaky world are we supposed to stand firm? Where do we put our feet? How do we keep our balance? Well, you may think it's like a pastoral either prerequisite or just something we do by default when we open up a service, a sermon. Grace, mercy, and peace. These three things have been given and gifted to you and to me in abundance. So what is grace truly? Grace is when God grounds us in His gifts. Grace is when He grounds us in His gifts and He firmly and gently supplies what it is that you and I lack. When we had vacation Bible school some years ago at First Emmanuel, there was one of the VBSs that they used sign language to teach the kids the songs. And that's great because, you know, active hands. We were happy to, you know, it was cute to watch them and to teach them. And the hands are active here. And we were glad that their hands were active because that gave them something to do. But one of the songs was really incredible and stuck with me because the sign language for it was it's so descriptive. Well, it's the word for grace. And the word for grace, how you sign grace is it's a reaching out and taking the gifts of God, as Luther would put it, but then releasing them. It's the title of the song. That's grace. See, the thing is, we don't always do that. We get hung up in the difficulties of the day, you know, the immediacy of the things that are around us. We forget that that's out there. We forget it's already been given in here. But the cares of this world, the difficulties, they overwhelm. We end up like being Peter out on the water walking to Jesus, and that next wave comes along and the wind comes up and we forget all about it. See, God has given us and continues to give you and me what we lack. That's grace. Secondly, mercy. And mercy, with mercy, God soothes us with His care. He soothes us with His care. And God lovingly heals what really ails us that way. What really ails us. Not the thing we think we know about, but it's the stuff that we don't know about. When Jesus was up on the cross, you know, no one had a clue that that was the way that the world was going to be healed. Except for Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, all the prophets, they knew. And they'd spoken it years, decades, centuries, millennia before. It's kind of like, are you still listening? It's a lot like my father-in-law. He came out of the bedroom one morning. He's a tough army guy, you know, retired, and he was very self-sufficient. And he came out of his bedroom into the living room, just, I think he was cursing at the time, really loudly. He had done what all of us have done from time to time. He had caught his toe on the bed on the way out, and boy, had he done a number on it. It looked pretty bad, but he said, well, you know, wife said, go get an x-ray. It's broken. He said, no, I'm fine. 2 weeks later, worse, darker black, not just black and blue. So he goes in, and sure enough, he'd broken his toe 2 weeks earlier. Problem is, it had already begun to heal. So he had to go in, and you guessed it, he had to have it rebroken before it could be set properly. I'd like to say that you and I aren't like that, but you know, mercy requires one thing of us. Mercy requires us to relinquish power. He was in control. He wanted to have. It wasn't until he relinquished power that he was willing to humble himself and go into the doctor. The thief on the cross, there were two. One may have known about mercy, but wasn't willing to let on that he needed it. The other one knew he absolutely needed something. He wasn't quite sure what it was, but he had heard that this person, this king next to him, was going to come into a kingdom. And he was willing to let go and let God. That's mercy. But it does involve us letting go. Letting God give to us what he is more than willing and has already gifted us with. Which brings us to the last one. Grace, mercy, peace. I said peace is not the absence of conflict. And I started that way because, well, when I say peace to you and put it on in a picture with a lake, what do you think of? What do you really think of? No, seriously, I want to hear. What do you think of? What? Tranquility, yeah, yeah. No waves, just glass, right? A peaceful child. Right? We think of peace, you know, it's one of those words that we carry around. We use it a lot, and we use it in our faith language. But do we really understand? That makes peace the absence of something. It means that something's got to not be there in order for it to be peace. But peace is not the absence of conflict. If it was, then there won't be any kind of peace as long as there's any kind of conflict anywhere. But Jesus put it this way, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So by Jesus' definition, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of wholeness. The presence of wholeness. And in that vein, with this peace, God fills us with his love. That's the fullness and wholeness we get. Because through that love, God patiently perfects what's flawed. Patiently perfects what's flawed. When Jesus was on the cross and all things were accomplished that were supposed to be accomplished, his final words were, "It is finished." Perfection. Boy, it didn't look like it at the time. It looked like perfectly done in the wrong way. But he did that because you and I are not perfect. You and I are flawed. You and I need something we lack. Something he came to give to us. His fullness. One of the first sermon illustrations I kind of tracked, I was at Holy Cross in Los Gatos. I think Paul Hoffman was the one that did it. And he talked about back in the ancient Roman days, statuary was the big thing, you know, marble statues and stuff. And they were all over the place, and a lot of people were making them. And sort of as is today, there were really good sculptors, and there were... So how can you tell the difference? Because, you know, marble's all marbled, right? Because a lot of times you can't tell the difference. And the ones who cheated, you know, wrong slip of the equipment, the tools, the mallet, and there'd be a slight crack. So what they'd do is they would grab the wax and they'd fill in the crack, you know, and just put it on the market and hope to sell it as fast as they could. And if you didn't look closely enough, you couldn't tell. Well, the Sculptors Guild or whatever got wind of this, and what they did was they made everyone promise to use a phrase for those things, those statues that were perfect. The phrase was sine cera, without wax. That's not you and me. We need wax because we're cracked, we're broken. But in Christ, what he was doing, he was filling what we lack. He was giving us the love of God that does perfect, that does finish the work. Will it be finished this side of heaven? No. Is it a constant process, though? Yes. And it is that process that brings us the peace, like I say at the very end, that passes all understanding. Like Paul put it, it does keep our hearts and minds in him. This last summer, my wife Catherine and I were watching an interview between Anderson Cooper and Stephen Colbert. Cooper was interviewing Colbert, you know, and it's the usual thing about comedians, you know, what drove you into comedy? You know, what put you on that path? And I don't know if you know, Stephen Colbert had a huge tragedy in his early life. He lost his father, and two siblings in a plane crash. And that's what usually happens with a lot of comedians. You know, there's a tragedy that drives them into comedy. But in this case, it was interesting because, first of all, Anderson Cooper had a similar thing because he lost his father early in his life too. And growing up without a dad became that common link between them. You know, they commiserated quite a bit. But at that point, it was interesting because the interview flipped. And suddenly the interviewer became the interviewee. And Colbert talked to Cooper about, you know, what did that do for you? You know, what direction? He said, well, I became a catastrophist. I went out and I found the bloodiest, the most conflict-ridden, the direst situation I could. I put myself right in the middle of it so I could report for, you know, and so I could prove to myself, so I could prove to myself I could survive that. To which Colbert said, so how'd that work for you? He said, it helped a little, but it really hasn't. And at that point, Cooper said, you know, I see that you have, you know, you have a faith and you talk about your faith a little bit on your show and it's deep and important to you. And he said, but I wonder, why don't you proselytize more? To which Colbert said the strangest thing. He said, I don't proselytize because that means there's more Jesus for me. While I disagree on one level, I like that, you know, I'd like to have more Jesus for me, but it's not as if the pie is only so big, folks. And secondarily, Cooper knew. He knew that Colbert walked a faith walk. He knew there was a peace there that he had that Colbert did not. That's one of the blessings that comes from grace and mercy and peace in our lives. And while we grab it like this, we distribute it like this, we shouldn't keep it like this. Because it is the blessing that we have that we can turn and bless others with. Whenever we bless and grace, mercy, peace ourselves and others, that's the strongest witness we have. It's that peace that passes understanding. And it's like James said in his opening of his letter. In the midst of all the conflict, you know, don't duck it. There's purpose that God has in this grace and mercy and peace while you're going through this. He said, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Whole. So as we come to the end of another church year, and I come to my end, my time with you all, I want to leave with you that blessing. The blessing I would normally have blessed you with at the start of the service, because it's a sending blessing too. And it's important so that we can stand firm in this shaky world in which we find ourselves, which isn't going to change until Jesus comes back again. But in the meantime, I say to you all, grace, mercy, and peace be to each and every one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.